of some senior adults in our church family who remember what it was like in their journey of faith when a previous generation was willing to make sacrificial gifts in order for us to relocate our church here to this site and to see what the Lord has done over the years. You know, I thought about it this week. The number of people that have come through these walls, these doors, the amount of money that has been given for God's kingdom, the lives that have been transformed here and faraway places around the world, it's really amazing. And as those back then gave, then a lot has happened that we can only give God glory and praise for doing. Well, today we're going to watch a video of those who are middle-aged adults, and they're working through the process of helping give for the next generation, those who are going to come behind us. So I want you to watch and hear their journey of faith through this video.
Hey guys, thanks so much for being here for this conversation. I'm very excited to talk with you guys a little bit and get your thoughts really on this building project, this step of faith that we're taking as a church to go through a capital campaign so that we can end up with a facility that honors the Lord and really positions us to reach people in our community and to minister to those who are already here. So thank you. Let's just start with some of your general thoughts about what's happening in our church right now and the need for this building and maybe some things that you're most looking forward to.
The growth of the fellowship hall is definitely needed. Anytime we have an event where we're serving meals, it's like we are packed to the max in that space. So I'm really excited about having a space that we can, if we really want to come together as a church, that we will be able to house that between at least the gym, the current fellowship, and the new fellowship. We will have a big enough space that our whole church can come together indoors if we want to.
Yeah, that's huge.
I'm excited that the church is really going to meet needs of different groups. Space on the first floor for senior adults. Access having their own dedicated space. More space for middle-aged folks like us to meet on Sunday mornings and have a life group class.
That's so, what he's talking about. I know. I'm not middle-aged.
I thought this was the 20-something generation video.
That's what I signed up for.
Yeah, I'm in the wrong place.
Different video.
I came on the wrong now.
I'm reminded about how much we've grown. Just if you ever have a need to go up and down that stairwell.
Oh, boy,
like
yes.
Meeting people, I mean, it's just like,
everybody turns to the side
yeah.
while you pass.
Everyone knows the procedure.
Yes. Right? Yes. That will be a great addition.
Yes.
The new stairwell to that.
You know, I wonder if we can talk for a second about how you think about where we are in life and how that positions us to kind of lead the charge.
I've actually thought about that recently with the passing of Doug and Audrey Golden. You know, I think they were teaching Sunday school when I was a kid. I have a 24-year-old, 21-year-old, and 10-year-old. Taught all of my kids in Sunday school, and just were great champions for the faith, both who have gone home to be with the Lord, but just the blessing that they left behind.
In this moment, we believe that God has brought us to this place. It's not by accident. He's sovereign. But the personal journey that each of us is going to go on as we pray about and think about our commitments, would you mind talking about that a little bit, just what that's been like for you?
I was personally excited to hear about the fast and just doing that again. Like Mimi had said earlier, we had done a church-wide fast before. You know, talking to my kids about it and talking to Mike about it and just praying through, like he said, what our sacrifice is going to be, but just excited that, you know, one day a week that I could spend time alone with the Lord. And he already was faithful for the first week. Wasn't planning on doing it the day that I did it, but I did. And there was some time in my day where I could just pray and get alone with him. And so I've already seen him be faithful.
I forgot my latch Tuesday. And
so,
I texted Brandy and said, did I leave my latch on the counter? And she said, yeah. And I said, well, this is the day I'm going to fast. And she said, well, me too. So, yeah. I think it'll be neat that individually God's going to work through us as individual people. I think collectively it'll be neat to look back as well, how he worked through the body and, you know, what seems like a big task. You know, we're not trying to raise a small amount of money. And, you know, humanly thinking, it can seem like a big task. But, you know, I think we'll get down the road and see how God worked and probably shake our head. Why did we question or doubt?
Right.
So
I think it's because it's something that any age can do, like our smallest kids on up, you know, to the oldest adult can fast from something. You know, we can talk to our smallest kids about, you know, abstaining from something to spend time with God. And we can see the changes, not only in ourselves, but in our kids and all those that we work with and lead out and see what God does in their lives, too. I'm excited about seeing that in the future.
It's amazing how God, like you said, can work with us as a whole, as a church, and we're all focused on the same thing. But at the same time, as individuals, you know, at least for me, it's definitely an opportunity to refocus. You know, this time of year is hard sometimes after Christmas and the hustle and bustle of all that. But this is a time I need to refocus. So, you know, this endeavor that we're, you know, achieving is certainly a time when I can refocus and fast and grow closer to God. So, man, I'm excited about that.
Yeah.
It's already started. I mean, I'm already doing it, and I can see God working. And I know that the investment is going to be worth it, you know.
Yeah.
Spending more time with the Lord in just communion, really. Not all in study, just more in conversation with Him. Me speaking to Him, just like what I'm thinking as if I'm talking to a friend, has helped me to manage my anxiety better. I just feel like the fact that I'm taking time away from focusing on the rat race that is my life, and focusing in on the Lord, where He's just going, hey, I got you. Why are you so anxious in general? Why are you so anxious? You don't need to be that way. I've got you. And so for me, this has been just a time, like I feel like I'm even breathing lighter, you know, where my chest isn't so heavy, where the Lord is just really trying to reveal something to me personally beyond what we're doing for our chosen gift to the church.
That, I can relate to that. The chaos in education and Billy knows that there's, in our profession, there's a lot of noise. And so, you know, there's chaos, there's loud. And
literally and figuratively.
And figuratively, yes. And so this opportunity to get quiet and have, on the one hand, I crave that. Mm-hmm. And on the other hand, it's a challenge to find the time.
Absolutely.
So it's, you know, that's going to be an area of, I think, growth with me, and that is to find that time when it's just, when there is silence and really listen to God. You know, I spend time in God's word, but even doing that, there's so many times where it's, I'm studying, but then there's this going on and that going on. But to find that time when I can just be alone and quiet, it's a challenge, but it's something that I look forward to also.
And I think kids probably have it harder today than any generation. When you look at phones and social media and the direction our culture has trended, and I'm just thankful that Linwood is wanting to invest in the church. You know, Christ is the only hope for people, and many people coming up behind us need that hope. And you know, while the church isn't walls and brick and mortar, it's certainly a place where people can come and be taught God's word, whether it's in a small group or in a worship service. And so I'm thankful we're providing space for generations to come for years.
I feel like our goal is to not only grow in our own faith, but to also be looking at the generation under us going, okay, who is going to be ready to raise up and take over the next steps in our ministry as we phase out of that, since we're getting older.
Yeah, you said it.
Yeah. Wiser.
Yeah. Wiser, since we're getting wiser.
Well, listen, thank you guys so much. This has been a great conversation. Very encouraged. I'm so encouraged by you guys, each of you and your leadership here at Linwood. And we'll just pray that others continue to catch that vision as we take these steps forward for the glory of God. So thank you.
Amen.
Two things that I want you to notice out of that video. One is that Mandy talked about that while her and Billy are praying and fasting about their commitment to generations, that God has used that time in a different way to help her with her anxiety. That there are other issues that are coming up, that are other issues that God is dealing with in the time of prayer and fasting. This past week, I was in a meeting, and one of our laymen mentioned that he and his wife, they have started praying and fasting and keeping a journal. And he said that a need came up in their family that they didn't anticipate while they've been praying and fasting about generations, and that God met that particular need this week. And it was really encouraging. It was enlightening. It was an inspiration of how, though they're praying about what they're going to give, that God is working in other situations. I'm sure there are other stories like this as well. And also, we heard Brandy talk about the word sacrifice, and I'm going to use that word in a few moments in my sermon and speak to that, as it really helps us set the tone about the background for which we are giving. This week, you're going to receive a letter from me. And also in that envelope, there'll be, with the letter, a commitment card. And we're asking you to fill this card out and bring it 2 weeks from today, March 3rd. I'll state it in the letter. I have stated in the letter, but I'll mention it now, that you don't have to sign the card. But, you know, many of you will sign the card to keep record of what you're doing. But you don't have to do that. We do need to know the amount, though, of what our body is going to give so that we can plan properly when it comes to how much money is available for us to actually construct the facility. And that's explained in the letter. But you'll receive that this week. If you're not going to be here on the 3rd, then we're going to take the cards up again on the 10th. And then on the 18th, March 18th, I will reveal the total of the pledges that have been given so far. If you were not here last Sunday, I mentioned that through some lead gifts or pledges with our church family, with the school, and also reserves that we have, $2,040,000 already committed toward the project. The project's about $10 million. We hope to raise at least $5 million, so that two toward that five is exciting. We're very grateful for that. And now the body is praying about what else that we should do. Our theme verse for the campaign has been Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in you, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The psalmist says this in 89:1, I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. We studied a few weeks ago that God is faithful to fulfill His mission through us, that God is faithful to meet our needs when we give. We studied that last Sunday. And today, God is faithful to honor us when we selflessly serve others. I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 3. I want to begin reading in verse 25. Here we find that John the Baptist is involved in his ministry along with Jesus, that there are those that are trying to figure out who Jesus is. They're followers of John the Baptist. John is going to be beheaded later by Herod because of his faith in Christ, because he's a committed follower of Christ. But they're trying to figure all this out. And it's a very interesting passage of Scripture to help us see the selflessness of John the Baptist and how that applies to us. John chapter 3, verse 25. Then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So they came to John and told him, Rabbi, the one, that is Jesus, you testified about and who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing, and everyone is flocking to him. John responded, "No one can receive a single thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom, but the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Now, in the passage, I want you to notice several things specifically that John is saying as it relates to selflessness. Number one, he's not jealous of Jesus' popularity. The Pharisees were jealous of Jesus' popularity, but not John. These disciples of John, they're worried about, hey, everybody's following Jesus. It demonstrates his selflessness. Secondly, he's not threatened by Jesus' power or authority. Again, the Pharisees were threatened by that, so much so that that's ultimately what put Christ on the cross, as God used the Romans to put Jesus on the cross, and the Jews. And so we see that John, though, he's not threatened by that power or authority of Christ. Also, he knows who he is and who he is not. Now, that's one of the most important things in a person's life. It's true psychologically and relationally, but it's true spiritually. It's the whole idea of pride and humility. I am not God. He is God. I know who I am. I know who he is. I know who I am not. And John says, I am not the Messiah. That's not who I am. He's secure in who he is. Notice also, his position and mission are given to him by God. What he has received in his mission and his position is by God, which leads to the next point. Everything he has is given to him by God. God owns it. We are the steward of it. I want you to notice verse 27 again, what it says. It says, no one can receive a single thing unless it's given to him from heaven. There's not one thing that you have that has not been given to you by God. I don't care what it is. God could have kept you from receiving what you have. I don't care how little it is or how big a thing it is. But everything that you have has been given to you by God. And it proves what the Bible says, that he owns everything and we are stewards of it. Parents, you know that is true, what the Bible says. Children are a gift from the Lord. Children are a gift from the Lord. And so they're owned by God. He created them. He owns that child, but he has given you that child on loan for about 18 years. And then they're released. All right? Another sermon, another day about all that, right? But the children that God has given us are from him. And so it applies in that way. It's just amazing that such a simple verse, but it puts into perspective who we are and who he is. And that there's not a single thing. It's interesting he uses that word. Not a single thing that we have that has not been given to us by God. He, notice, is filled with joy that Christ is being accepted by the people. He's not threatened by that. But he rejoices in knowing that my mission is complete. I am to prepare the way of the Lord. I am to get people ready for the Lord. And so I have completed my mission. There is joy that as I prepared them, they have received him. And so there's great joy in that. And notice how he reveals the heart of his selflessness in verse 30, which is the key verse. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. John the Baptist lived a selfless life even to the point of death. And Jesus honored him for that. In Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus says this, I assure you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. Amazing statement. No one greater than John the Baptist. Really, you see, John the Baptist is the last prophet before Jesus Christ. We don't have any other prophets. John the Baptist is the last prophet until Christ now, who is prophet, priest, and king. A selfless life, I want to show you today, is built upon three principles. self-denial, sacrifice, and suffering. Just notice, first of all, self-denial. Self-denial is the attitude of selflessness. That's important. It's the attitude of selflessness. He says he must increase, but I must decrease. And that is the most concise and clear statement on the attitude and depth of self-denial for believers. The life of a believer is like an hourglass. As it empties, the bottom increases. As we decrease, Christ increases. And as Christ increases, we decrease. And that's the attitude of every believer, that every day, every year, every decade, it ought to be more of Him and less of me. There ought to be a marked difference in your life that people are able to see over the years, that there is less of you and more of Jesus Christ. It's like that of an hourglass. Self-denial is the expected result of putting Christ first in everything, in every way, every day. Now, why self-denial? Well, Jesus did not die for Himself. He died for two selfless reasons. Number one, He died for the Father. When Jesus said in the garden, "Thy will be done," He also is one who satisfied God's wrath against sin. But also, He selflessly died for others. Notice the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. His two selfless reasons should be our two selfless reasons for denying ourselves. We're to deny ourselves for the Father. We are to please Him and we are to do His will. And we are to deny ourselves for others. John writes, "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down His life for us. We should lay down our lives for our brothers." Now, how do we know the love of God? Well, we know it because Jesus came and denied Himself and died. How will others know the love of God today? It's when we give ourselves, we deny ourselves and give ourselves to others. Selflessness begins with this attitude of self-denial. Paul said it like this in Philippians 2. Make your attitude that of Christ Jesus, or have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. What did he do? He humbled himself, Paul says. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means it's no longer about me, but God is transforming my mind to understand that it is about Him. And then Paul says in Philippians 2, 3, consider others as more important than yourselves. Notice, secondly, is sacrifice. If self-denial is the attitude of selflessness, sacrifice is the gift of selflessness. Sacrifice means that I give something. There were different kinds of Old Testament sacrifices, and in every case, it meant giving of something. Paul in the New Testament talks about sacrifice. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies, what? As a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. In the Old Testament, they gave dead sacrifices. They killed the animal. But in the New Testament, it is a living sacrifice. Now, out of that verse, there are several questions. Number one, what are you to give? What are you to present? Or to yield is another way that word is translated. Well, we're to give our time. We're to give our abilities, and we are to give our resources. We give our tithes and offerings to the church, but now we're asking you to give above that to generations. How do you sacrifice? He says, by your ability. No, that's not what he said. By the mercies of God. God's mercy saved you, and God's mercy empowers you. Go back to last Sunday. If you weren't here, listen to this sermon. That God will supply everything that you need. Paul is telling the Corinthians, as they were given to the Christians in Jerusalem, He's going to supply everything that you need in order to give. And so He does that. Our theme verse, according to the power that works in you. When do you sacrifice? He says daily. We are living sacrifices. So every moment, every day, I am giving unto the Lord. I am a sacrifice unto the Lord. Who receives your sacrifice? He says that we are to do that to God. Your gift is for others, but it's to God. When you give to generations, you're giving it for others, for the building of the building, so more can come and grow in their faith and learn about Christ and all the rest. But the gift, the sacrifice, is to God, though it's for others. Notice also, is your sacrifice acceptable? You need to ask yourself that. Is it holy and pleasing? That holy means being set apart for God. Is it set apart for God's purpose? Now, what is the result of your sacrifice? He says, spiritual worship. True worship is connected to the daily living of the sacrificial life. We just don't walk into worship, we walk in worship. Some people have the wrong idea about worship in that I come to church and I walk into worship when I walk into this place, and then I worship the Lord. But as a living sacrifice, you are to walk in worship every moment of your life. When you wake up in the morning and you go to work, you are walking in worship. When you walk into that building as a student, when you walk onto that campus, you are walking in worship as you set your foot on that campus. When you walk into your home, you are walking in worship. What you're doing in your home, you are a living sacrifice to those in your family. You're a living sacrifice to those you work with. You're a living sacrifice to those who are members of the body of Christ. So we're not walking into worship when we come on Sunday, though we do that corporately. We should do that. But the whole idea, we get the wrong idea. We compartmentalize worship. Well, I did that thing on Sunday. That's worship. No. We miss the whole point. That worship is every moment of my life. It is a response of all that God is doing in my life. Does God only work on Sunday? Of course not. He works all throughout the week. We come together corporately to celebrate what He has done in our lives this past week. But every moment you are a living sacrifice walking in worship. So sacrifice is the gift of selflessness. But notice third is suffering. Suffering is the cost of selflessness. A selfless life gives to the point that it must cost something. In the Old Testament, David recognizes the need for the temple. David is not allowed to build the temple. Solomon will do that. But he is positioning Solomon to do that by asking the children of Israel to give toward the temple. And here's what David says. How can I give that which costs me nothing? How can I give that which costs me nothing? Meaning, a wealthy man that he was, I can give, but how can I give when it doesn't cost me something? Where there's not some level of suffering, some sacrifice in the idea of giving. Paul said it like this in Philippians, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. There might be physical suffering, but also there might be another level of financial suffering. Not that you're putting your family in jeopardy, I don't mean that, but it means that it's going to cost me something in order to give an appropriate sacrifice unto the Lord. A selfless life will demonstrate that level of suffering. Now, what is the purpose of suffering? Several reasons. Number one, to satisfy or please God. Peter says this, when you do good and suffer, if you endure it, it brings favor with God. It pleases God. The purpose of suffering is to shape you as a believer. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. Of those who love God, those who were called according to His purpose. But notice verse 29, he says, to be conformed to the image of His Son. 1 Peter 2:21. This is the scripture that was preached the night I was saved. For you were called to this because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. So what does suffering do in your life? What it should do is to shape you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We all have that moment when we are crying out to the Lord because we don't want the suffering. We don't like it. And we're asking the questions. But at some point, you've got to get to the place where you say, but Lord, somehow you're going to use this to make me more like Jesus Christ. You're working in my life. You're shaping me. You're molding me. You're chipping away those things that don't look like Christ. That's what the sculptural does. Sculptor does what sculptor does when he has that block of stone. He chips away everything that doesn't look like the image he's trying to create. And that's what God is doing with us. That's the chisel of character is suffering in our lives. Notice also the purpose of suffering is to strengthen the body of Christ. Paul says in Colossians, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his bodies, that body, that is, the church. He knew that what he was willing to risk and to suffer for the sake of Christ would build the body of Christ. And so when all of us, look, this is a God-sized task. It's no small amount of money, as Mike said in the video. It's going to take every one of us to be willing to make a selfless sacrifice for the body of Christ so that we are able to accomplish God's mission. Notice also the purpose of suffering is to save the lost. Paul said in Corinthians, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Paul said in Philippians 1, what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advancement of the gospel. The Roman soldiers would go out. There was a team that would go out and they would clear the obstacles out of the way for those behind them to build the road for the Roman army. The word advancement is the word that Paul is using here. That his suffering is that lead team on that road trying to clear the obstacles for the gospel to move down the road. I have a friend of mine years ago. Many of y'all remember Bobby Welch. Bobby started the faith ministry. It was a way of training people how to share their faith. And he had a line I always loved when he faced conflict. Something would go wrong. And he would always say, the gospel train is still going down the tracks. It's never going to stop. And Paul says that my suffering, what I'm willing to sacrifice, is for those who are coming behind me so the gospel can move forward. Your sacrifice is for the sake of those who are coming behind us, that we can help them, that they can be saved. Paul said to Timothy, this is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Harold Presley of South Africa quoted a communist document that read, quote, be careful what you do with those called Christians, because when they are made to suffer, they then multiply. If you look in church history, the early days of the Christian faith, I shared this last Sunday night in teaching the book of Acts. It's amazing to see the growth of the early church. That when the Roman Empire reached about 60 million people, and around 400 AD, there were 25 million of those 60 million were followers of Jesus Christ. It started with 12 who followed Jesus. And within a few decades, they had thousands upon thousands of those who came to know Christ. Whenever we're committed to suffer for Christ, whenever we give sacrificially, God is going to multiply. Your sacrificial gift to generation will cause God's kingdom to multiply. It will satisfy God. It will please Him. It will shape you as a believer as you give selflessly. It will strengthen the body of Christ, and it will help save the lost. That's how we should live a selfless life. In 2006, January 31st, President George Bush gave his State of the Union address. And in that address, among other things he said, he read a letter. And I want to share it with you today. There was a young man, 27 years of age, a Marine Staff Sergeant, Daniel Clay. He was outside of Fallujah when an IED hit his vehicle and he was killed. He grew up in a very strong Christian home. He was one of five children in Pensacola, Florida. He had a sister who had just died from complications unexpectedly. And so before he died, before he went on his second tour, that he gave a letter to his father. And the father sent this letter to President Bush to let him know of the attitude, the selfless attitude of his son. And this is the letter that the president read by Daniel Clay. Mom, Dad, Christy, Jody, Kimberly, Robert, Katie, Richard, and my Lisa. Boy, do I love each and every one of you. This letter being read means that I have been deemed worthy of being with Christ, with Mama Jo, Mama Clay, Jennifer, all those who have been without for our time during the race. This is not a bad thing. It is what we hope for. The secret is out. He lives and His promises are real. It is not faith that supports this, but fact. And now I am part of the promise. Here is notice. Wake up. All that we hope for is real. Not a hope, but real. But here is something tangible. What we have done in Iraq is worth any sacrifice. Why? Because it was our duty. That sounds simple. But all of us have a duty. Duty is defined as a God-given task. Without duty, life is worthless. It holds no type of fulfillment. The simple fact that our bodies are built for work has to lead us to the conclusion that God who made us puts us together to do His work. His work is different for each of us. Mom, yours was to be the glue of our family, to be a pillar for those women, all women around you. Dad, yours was to train and build us like a platoon sergeant to better serve Him. Christy, Kim, and Katie, you are the five team leaders who support your squad leaders, Jody, Robert, and Richard. Lisa, you too. You are my XO and did a heck of a job. You all have your duties. Be thankful that God in His wisdom gives us work. Mine was to ensure that you do not have to experience what it takes to protect what we have as a family. This I am thankful for. I know what honor is. It's not a word to be thrown around. It's been an honor to protect and serve all of you. I face death with the secure knowledge that you would not have to. This is as close to Christ-like I can be. That emulation is where all honor lies. I thank you for making it worthwhile. As a Marine, this is not the last chapter. I have the privilege of being one who has finished the race. I have been in the company of heroes. I now am counted among them. Never falter. Don't hesitate to honor and support those of us who have the honor of protecting that which is worth protecting. Now here are my final wishes. Do not cry. To do so is not to realize that we have placed all our hope and faith in. We should not fear. We should not be sad. Be thankful. Be so thankful. All we hope for is true. Celebrate. My race is over. My time in war zone is over. My trials are done. A short time separates all of us from His reality. So laugh. Enjoy the moments and your duty. God is wonderful. I love each and every one of you. Spread the word. Christ lives and He is real. Semper Fidelis. Here, this is the heart of generations. Daniel Clay possessed the attitude of self-denial. He sacrificed his time for our nation. He suffered. It cost him his life. As he was willing to do that for an earthly kingdom, how much more should we be willing to give selflessly, sacrificially, for all that God has done for us to build His kingdom? President Bush honored Sergeant Daniel Clay for his selflessness. Jesus honored John the Baptist for his selflessness. But He also honored you for your selflessness. I didn't read all of verse 11 in Matthew 11. Here's what Jesus said. I assure you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. God is not asking for equal gifts. He's asking for equal sacrifice. Don't worry about what it is. Don't figure out how you're going to do it. But as God lays on your heart what you should do, whether it's about this or anything else, that with the attitude of selflessness, all things are possible with God. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think, to the power that works within you for His glory to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, the thing that I need to give today is my heart, my life to God. This is where it all begins. A selfless life. That's where it began with God. Listen, what does the Bible say? What did Jesus Himself say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so today you come to selflessly give yourself to the Lord. You see, there's nothing you can do to earn salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn God's favor. But by His grace, He's given to you what you don't deserve because He loves you so much. And today you can freely receive His gift of salvation. So when we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come to one of the pastors who will help you as you give your heart to Christ. There might be others in the room. The Lord, as you're praying and fasting, is bringing up some stuff that needs to be dealt with. Well, don't suppress that. Don't run from that, but embrace that. Maybe there are some other issues that are happening in your family or in your life. And God is using this time of praying and fasting to reveal His will to you, His strength, His power to you, as He is revealing to you what you should give to generations. Here's the good news. God is faithful. He's been faithful in the past. He's faithful today. He'll be faithful tomorrow. You can trust Him. There might be those that God is leading you to become part of our church family, as a couple did this morning, first hour. Desiring to be a part of what God is doing in and through this church, we invite you to come. There might be others that need a quiet moment here at the altar, or maybe you want someone to pray for you, then you come. Father, thank You that You are faithful. Your mercies are new every morning. That You are a great God. You care about every person. You care about every need, every detail of our lives. Father, help us to walk in faith. Help us to be selfless. As we are living our faith, being obedient to Your will, but helping the world see Your love and Your power through us. Father, as we're obedient, may others see our good works and glorify You in heaven, as Jesus said. Now, Father, help these who need to come. In Jesus' name, amen.